It says here, the title, When the Strong Become Weak. So I thought about this. This has been on my mind for a little while. And I thought about, well, what happens to a person when they're strong in the faith? You know, they appear to be strong in the faith. They're sort of portraying that they're strong in the faith. Or they may actually are strong in the faith. And yet, all of a sudden, you see sort of a pulling back, as it were. You know, you see them stepping back, or you see something happened in their life that you didn't expect. And, you know, they fell from grace, as it were. We have a lot of examples of that just in worldviews. You know, you look at different people, televangelists who were, you know, brought forward all these masses amounts of people and money, and all of a sudden they fall from grace, right? They did something, whatever, that was against God, whatever the case may be. Well, this message is for each and every one of us, because we are not outside the influence of the devil. We're not outside of that influence. We will always have that snare, as it were, or that temptation that's going to be put in front of us to come to a way that we fall away from God. In the life of every person, there is a constant battle between this world and salvation. If I were to ask every single one here or those watching online, have you ever faced a battle? Have you ever been in a battle in your faith? I would say yes, absolutely. There's no absolute doubt about it. There are some moments in our walk in this world and with God that we doubt, or we have a struggle, a battle between the world and a battle between and salvation. It occurs every single day. And every day we make decisions. Every day we make choices, correct? Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the what? The whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" That is very powerful. You just stop there for a second. What shall a man or a woman, even a child, give in exchange for their soul? So is anyone here willing to exchange anything for their soul? As the title of the sermon indicates, When the Strong Become Weak, we are going to look at the life of... Okay, let me ask just this question. According to the title, When the Strong Become Weak, what character in the Bible would you yell out right away? Elijah, okay, who else? That's true, Elijah. Anyone else? Samson, right? That's what this message is about, Samson. The more we study about the life of Samson, putting aside his extraordinary strength and the fact that he was called by God to be a judge for Israel, high calling, right? We discover that he was just basically a normal man. He was a person. He was relatively young, living only a short life. Judges 15:20 says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he's a relatively young man. And with this understanding of Samson, we could say that Samson was a person that was really no better than you and I. Now, we might say, well, he had great strength, he had great opportunity, you know, he was blessed by God. But don't we have all those things? Actually, don't we have all those things? Aren't we blessed by God? But he had a special calling. And Judges 13:5 says, I'll always say to you, if you're not keeping up in your Bibles or whatever, just write them down. The child shall be a Nazarite. That's not a Nazarene, by the way. A Nazarite, that's a name that connotates what? Someone who is separated for God's service, a Nazarite. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So despite being called to do such a great work, Samson was given the freedom to make his own decisions in life. So he was blessed. He was granted a wonderful opportunity, but he still had his free choice, right? That's never taken away from us. It's never taken away from us. We will always have free choice because that's God's way, right? He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want, you know, a fake service to him. He doesn't want a fake commitment to him. It's a free choice. This is a quote I discovered when I was researching the life of Samson. I just want you to listen to it. God's providential care had been over Samson, that he might be prepared to accomplish the work which he was called to do. At the very outset of life, he was surrounded with favorable conditions for physical strength, intellectual vigor, and moral purity. So he had all those things. But under the influence of wicked associates, he let go that hold upon God, which is man's only safeguard. And he was swept away by the tide of evil. Those who in the way of duty are brought into trial may be sure that God will preserve them. But if men willfully place themselves under the power of temptation, they will fall sooner or later. It's not that they might, they will. And then one other quote from this wonderful devotional that I have home. It's called Conflict and Courage, a daily devotional. And it talks about Samson a little bit too. It says, Samson in his peril had the same source of strength as had Joseph. So Joseph was in peril, right? But Joseph relied on who? God. Okay. He could choose the right or the wrong as he pleased, but instead of taking hold of the strength of God, he permitted the wild passions of his nature to have full sway. The reasoning powers were perverted, the morals corrupted. So Samson chose the wrong way, obviously. So how did Samson compromise his faith, and what does that have to do with us today? I'm sure we all may know the saying, with great power comes great responsibility, right? Samson had an important calling with a divine gift of physical strength, yet he decided to be irresponsible with it. There is not much said about Samson's life as a child. However, I am sure, and I believe, that his parents followed the instructions given them by God. So what went wrong? What went wrong? Now, some people would say, well, they blamed Delilah for it. Is that true? Is it Delilah's fault? Let's just stop there for a second. I don't want an answer. I'm just asking that question. Just think about it for a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't do it, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay, so let's stop there for a second. Can we have fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness at the same time? We can, but what? It doesn't work. Let us get a little background on Samson, more specifically the choices that led to his demise. The town of Zorah, being near the country of the Philistines, Samson came to mingle among them on friendly terms. He wanted to be friends with them. And who were the Philistines? Well, the Philistines were the enemy of God's people. The Philistines were pagans. They had their own gods, and they did not like God's people. So in his youth, these intimacies in his heart sprang up, the influence of which darkened his whole life. A young woman dwelling in the Philistine town of Timnah engaged Samson's affections, and he determined to make her his wife. Who are we talking about here? His wife? Delilah, right? To his God-fearing parents, who endeavored to dissuade him, to discourage him from this area, from his purpose, his only answer was, she pleases me. Right? She pleases me. So this woman was pleasing Samson visually, from his heart, you know, affectionately, whatever the case may be, physically. But yet, Samson just based everything on feelings. He didn't base anything on what God expected of him. He left that out of the picture, right? The parents at last yielded to his wishes and the marriage took place. So here we can see that through the uncontrolled practice of free will is a good thing, isn't it? It is. But what about this uncontrolled practice of free will? So that uncontrolled practice of free will means what? It means I have my free will. I'm going to do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what God says. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. Whatever and whenever. Samson allowed the influence of his companions to direct his attentions further and further away from the calling of God that God had made on his life. There was complete compromise of his beliefs and faith. Now, I'm going to stop here for a quick second, and I'm going to just add this. So if we're all sitting here today and we're thinking about these things and we're saying, well, you know, that was Samson. You know, Samson was a fool, right? He was, and in some ways, he actually was a fool. But we don't sort of take it to ourselves, say, well, could I ever be a fool like that? Could I ever fall into that? Could I ever, you know, walk away from God and turn my back on God and just do whatever I want to do? Is that possible here in our lives individually? Well, that's something we have to ask ourselves, and that's something that we should ask ourselves individually when we're home praying to God. Amen? And one other quote says, just as he was entering upon manhood, the time when he must execute his divine mission, so he's becoming a man now, and he must exercise divine wisdom that God had given to him, the choices that he gave him, the time above all others when he should have been true to God, Samson connected himself with the enemies of Israel. He did not ask whether he could better glorify God when united with the object of his choice, or whether he was placing himself in a position where he could not fulfill the purpose that was accomplished to his life. To all who seek first to honor him, God has promised wisdom, but there is no promise to those who are bent upon self-pleasing. So we choose to go around doing things opposed to God, then we are not honoring God, right? In short, Samson was influenced and compromised through his friendships with the enemies of God and the infatuation he had with his wives. One thing to note is that compromising is a gradual process until it's too late. So it's not about compromising one thing and then, okay, well, that's one thing. It's a gradual process, right? None of us actually fall into sin in a drastic way right off the bat. It usually takes time. Usually takes little increments as it goes along until you find yourself, wow. But yet you choose it all along the way. You know what you're doing, right? You know what you're doing, but you put it on the back burner. In the story of Samson's life, many successes are recorded. So what are some of the successes of Samson? Well, he killed the lion with his bare hands. The killing of 30 men in Ashkelon. Removing the city gates with their posts in Gaza, and defeating 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, just to mention a few. So he had a lot of strength, didn't he? All right, he was a pretty big guy, and people feared him. However, the consequences of his compromising decisions led him to the point where he was eventually defeated, captured, tortured, and imprisoned. This is a man of God. All right, so I'm going to read a few verses now. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open there because it tells you the little story from the Bible of Samson and Delilah. We'll start with Genesis 16, verse 6. So just get there, Judges 16, verse 6. And I'll begin reading. Judges 16, 6 says, "And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." All right, just stop there. So the first thing we're thinking, okay, here this woman wants to know his secret to his strength. And she says, tell me, you know, how do you have your strength? Verse 10, "And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." So she's playing a cat and mouse game with him. Actually, when you look at it, Samson's playing a cat and mouse game with her. All right, goes both ways. Down to verse 13 now. "And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And then going down to 15 and 21. 15:2-21. "And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee?" Okay, now here's where the rubber hits the road with Delilah. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? You need to be open with me, Samson. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, every single day, over and over and over again, right, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. So there he told the truth. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called forth the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Talk about betrayal, right? That's a huge betrayal. One of the most important aspects of a relationship between a husband and wife specifically is truthfulness, right? It's truthfulness and to be upright and say really what you mean and not to be, you know, nebulous about it or cloudy about it, however I put it. Be honest with each other. And so as soon as Delilah heard the secret to his strength, it doesn't say she waited. It just says she went right away and told this truth to the Philistines. Where are we? In 18 it says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called forth the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. It almost sounds like Judas Iscariot. But Jesus, right? Betrayal. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. So he had wished that the Lord was not departed from him. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him, they put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Wow. What a fall, and what a betrayer was Delilah, and what a fool Samson was. That wasn't in my notes, but, you know, when you read that story, that is the definition of a fool, right? Someone who walked away from God like that. Samson was blinded by unholy passions. His reason and that still small voice from God was put on the back burner. Everyone here has a still small voice, right? Some people say it's their conscience, whatever. You know, some people say, you know, there's a little good angel on this side, a little devil person on this side, and they're speaking in your ear, and you have to decide between either one. Well, guess what? That's God speaking to you, saying, go the right way. Do the right thing. Walk in the statutes of the Lord. When you look at Samson's willingness to be subdued by an enemy of God, it seems almost incredibly impossible. It really, when you think about it, it seems almost impossible. Samson walked deliberately into the betrayer's snare. So here's this Samson. He's called by God. He's known as a mighty man of valor, was under a solemn vow to be a Nazarite, but became infatuated by the charms of a woman who not only did not follow God, but was an enemy of God. Samson rashly broke his sacred pledge to God. Now, who was at work here? Let's dig into it a little tiny bit. Who was at work here in this whole story? Well, there's only one answer to that, and that's Satan. Satan worked through his agents to destroy this ruler of Israel so that Samson would no longer be a threat to the enemies of God's people. Samson willingly accepted the influence and walls of this bold woman, this Delilah, which came at a great cost. Samson found himself separated from God by what? By his choices. Now we can stop here. I'm going back to Delilah now. We can stop and blame Delilah. We can say, you know, Delilah was an evil woman. You know, she shouldn't have enticed Samson like that and all that. But really and truly, was it Delilah's fault? Right? Delilah was an evil woman. Yes, I'm not saying that. But was it her fault that Samson fell? No, it was not. If it wasn't Delilah, it would have been someone else, right? Probably another woman. So we can't put all the blame on Delilah. We have to put it on the source, which is Samson, because he chose that way. He chose, and he knew better. He knew better. Well, the love and service which God claims Samson gave to this woman. And that's what happened. And this was a form of idolatry. When you turn your affections to anything other than God, especially to someone that wants nothing to do with God, who hates God, then it's really a form of idolatry. He lost all sense of the sacred character and work of God, and he sacrificed honor and witness to this base passion that he found that he had within himself. Now, what about Samson's hair? Let's talk about that a little bit. When you think about it, this was a symbol, right? The long hair was uncut and everything, and it was a symbol of this strength. Did his hair actually give him the strength? No, we understand it's a symbol. It's a symbol of his faith in God. It's a symbol of his commitment to God. It's a symbol of his walk with God. It's just a symbol. Now, I read this quote from a devotional, as I already read from Conflict and Courage. I'm just going to read one more quote from there. And it says this: had Samson's head been shaven without fault on his part, if Samson had shaved it, his strength would have remained. But his course had shown contempt for the favor and authority of God as much as if he had in disdain himself severed his locks from his head. Therefore, God left him to endure the results of his own folly. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, and here we are in our day. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, that's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Going back to Proverbs, it says falleth 7 times. As I said, in the Bible, 7 is a perfect number that God loves. I'll just put it that way. God loves the number 7. You can find it all over the Bible. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The story of Samson and Delilah is a sad, tragic story, but it goes much deeper. I'd like to share one final quote from this book called Patriarchs and Prophets. And it outlines the story of Samson and what we can get from it for ourselves. Because, you know, we've heard the story many times before. We've heard, you know, the story of Samson's fall and all that. And here it is. In suffering and humiliation, a sport for the Philistines, Samson learned more of his own weakness than he had ever known before. And his afflictions led him to repentance. It's unfortunate that these afflictions had to lead to his repentance. It's too bad he didn't repent, turn away and repent before that. As his hair grew, his power gradually returned. A feast was appointed in honor of Dagon, the fish god. Okay, so we're talking about the Philistines now. And who did they worship? Dagon, the fish god. All right, so here is a group of people, a nation, that's honoring pagan gods. The protector of the sea, Samson, was brought in. Shouts of exultation greeted his appearance. Now, what was his appearance like? He was beaten, he was downtrodden, his eyes were gouged out, he was lashed, he was imprisoned. This was Samson, right, they brought out. And what did they, when they brought him in, what? There were shouts of exultation. They were happy to see this. People and rulers mocked his misery and adored the God who had overthrown the destroyer of their country. That's why this story is so important. It's about bringing reproach upon God himself, upon the character of God. After a time, as if weary, Samson asked permission to rest against the two central pillars which supported the temple roof. Then he silently uttered the prayer, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines. With these words, he encircled the pillars with his mighty arms and crying, Let me die with the Philistines! He bowed himself and the roof fell, destroying at one crash all that vast multitude. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. God's promise that through Samson he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines was fulfilled. But how dark and terrible the record of that life, which might have been a praise to God and a glory to the nation. Had Samson been true to his divine calling, the purpose of God could have been accomplished in his honor and exaltation. But he yielded to temptation and proved untrue to his trust, and his mission was fulfilled in defeat, bondage, and death. So when Samson pushed those pillars, of course, he died in the midst of that as well. So how can we relate to the story? What does it have to do with us in our day? You know, today, in many respects, the experience of Samson is not unlike our own. We are actively being targeted by the enemy of God's people. The warning to us is given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's done that since Adam and Eve. And he's doing it today, and he'll do it until Christ comes to take us home. The question we should be asking ourselves is, have I allowed myself to compromise? I don't want anyone here to think I'm saying you did compromise, but it's just a self-examining question. But if you examine yourself and you're true to yourself and you ask for God to open your heart, open your mind, open your soul to him, to his searching, what's he going to do? He's going to reveal to you areas in your life where you may need to change. And when you take those steps to change, guess what happens? We utter this prayer from our lips, Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit with me, or renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we have compromised, we have an opportunity now to repent. This is the problem that Samson had. He didn't examine his own heart. He just wanted to go pleasure seeking. He wanted to fulfill his desires of the flesh. And it didn't matter what God said. The same way God showed mercy to Samson, he will do the same for us. So when we examine ourselves, when we look in that mirror, and we don't like that reflection that's coming back, I'm not talking about physical appearance, we don't like that reflection that's coming back, then we can do something about it. God wants us to do something about it. And he will heal us. He will strengthen us. He will help us to turn from whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter how old we are, and it doesn't matter how young we are. Now, some people here have been in the faith for years, others a short time. And we talk about older generation, younger generation. Well, guess what we have all in common? Sin. And we have God in common. Right? It doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is that we are open to hear what God has to say to me. Right? What is God saying to me? It doesn't matter, you know. Let me just say it this way. As we go through life, let our motto be with every decision, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right? If you get to that place where you're on the precipice You're on the precipice of doing something you know you should not be doing. I'm speaking to young people too. Because in a lot of ways, young people are more enticed with temptations than the older generation, because the older generation has been through that already, and they know, well, they should know, not to go down those roads. Young people haven't had that life experience yet. So, when you get to that place, if you're tempted to do something that you know that still smells voice is saying to you, don't do it, then guess what? You need to say to yourself, I won't do it, Lord. Or you say to yourself, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Or, what would Jesus do in this situation? Right? What would Jesus do in this situation? You know, sadly, in the history of Israel, we see that there were many times that the people of God turned from him and united with the pagan countries around them and participated in worshiping idols and other degrading practices. It's almost unbelievable when you think about it. You know, when you think about the nation of Israel, God's own people, and they fell into idolatry, worshiping pagan gods. You know, fish gods, sun gods, whatever, gods of wood, gods of stone, didn't matter. Anything but God. Anything but God. It seems almost unbelievable. Their history is a lesson to us as a people that follow God. Let us make a commitment to our Savior to not walk in the ways of the wicked. His ways are true. His ways are pure. His ways are holy. You know, brothers and sisters, may we press together and be of one mind. Amen. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is our leader. May we follow him all the days of our lives. However many days that God gives us, may we follow him. And we find ourselves not following him, turn. Turn from that way, because there's only one way, and that's the way of Christ. I close with this quote. Or not quote, Bible verse, John 10:27-28. It's our scripture reading for today. John 10:27-28. And I love this quote because it talks about us. It talks about us as God's people, as Christ's followers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's why I often say God knows his own. God knows his own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that is probably the most amazing promise in God's word. He is our protector. He is our guide. He is the only reason why we exist. He's the one who gives us hope, and he's the one who will hear our voice when we cry out to him. So if we find ourselves falling away or doing things we shouldn't be doing, don't wait. Turn to him. He's not going to forsake you. He'll give you. He'll give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but he will give you what you need. And he is our great protector, amen? He really is. And I think every one of us here can say, if I were to say, ask them to repeat after me, we love you, Lord. Let's say, we love you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the stories that we find in the Bible, these true stories, these illustrations too, that show us that the ways of the wicked are not your ways. The ways of the world lead us into paths of destruction. Well, Father, help us to remain focused on you, to align our lives with your life, to walk in your footsteps. And Father, when we struggle, when we're struggling, we just ask, Lord, that you'll carry us through that. Father, there may be someone here today or someone watching online who is struggling in their faith. Whoever it is, Father, let them know that you love them with an everlasting love, that you're there with your arms open wide to wrap around them and to show them the brighter way, the new way, the only way, the truthful way, the way of life. We thank you, Father, that your Son Jesus guides us in this narrow pathway. And we're grateful, Father, that you will see us through God's own until you take us home that glorious day. You break the clouds through the clouds of the sky, and you come and take your people home, the blessed hope. Thank you, Father, for this hope, and thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your mighty forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.